Our Old Testament scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. You'll find this on page 787 in your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 60, I'll be reading the entire chapter. Hear the word of our God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflict you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Amen. Now I'll ask you to turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1093 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear again the word of our God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Father, as we come now to hear the preaching of your word, we thank you that you have preserved for us in the scriptures the very words of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can read the gospels and read about the life and ministry of our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we do this evening, as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we would see the love of Christ for us and his provision of salvation for us, and that we would praise you for it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, good news is not always good news to everyone. Let me give you an example of this. Between 2013 and 2015, dozens of health workers were killed in Pakistan trying to give polio vaccines to children. To understand this, you've got to understand something about the history of polio. Polio is an infectious disease that is spread from person to person. It can attack a person's central nervous system, leading to severe muscle weakness and even paralysis. It is frequently contracted by children. And the good news is that modern medicine has developed a vaccine for polio. And because of its wide use in the West, polio has been completely eradicated in countries like the United States for many decades now. But you see, it still exists in the East in countries like India and Pakistan. And because of this, the United Nations and the World Health Organization have been aggressively sending workers into these countries to vaccinate children against polio in an effort to actually eradicate this disease from the world entirely. Now, this effort to eliminate polio sounds like good news. It should be good news, but not everyone thinks that it is so good. Some, especially radical extremists like the Taliban, are skeptical of these vaccines. They don't believe that these vaccinations actually have anything to do with polio. They think they're actually designed to sterilize males, causing them not to be able to father children. They think that they're a secret plot by the West to destroy their people and to stop Islam. And so instead of being thankful for this good provision, they have reacted violently against the aid workers bringing these vaccines to the very children that need them. You see, what should be good news is not good news to some, because they don't believe in these vaccines. They don't believe that they're really good. They don't believe that they really bring healing. And brothers and sisters, what you need to understand is that it's the same with Jesus and the good news that he brings. We see it in the passage we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4. The message that Jesus brings should be good news, but sadly, it was not good news to those in Nazareth because they didn't believe. They rejected this good news because they also rejected Christ himself. It happened this way. After Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, In verse 14, we're told here that he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Of course, all of Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus, we're told, was teaching in the synagogues, and the news about him was spreading over the whole country, so that we're told at the end of verse 15 that he was being glorified by all. It doesn't mean that everybody was believing in Jesus as the Messiah. It means that everybody was praising him. His fame was spreading throughout the land. He was becoming quite famous. And then in verse 16, we're told that he comes to Nazareth, which was his hometown. And we might think of all the towns in Israel that Jesus would be most welcomed in the town of Nazareth. But actually, the opposite turns out to be true. Actually, Jesus' visit to Nazareth is a picture of the unbelief of mankind, the sort of unbelief that Jesus continually faced. And three things actually happened in Nazareth. The first is this: Jesus read the Old Testament scripture to the people in the synagogue. Verse 16 tells us this, and as was his custom, it says he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You see, Jesus followed the Jewish practice of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And to really understand what takes place here, you have to understand something about synagogues. Synagogues were meeting places that the Jews had established for prayer and for worship and for the study of the law. And the synagogue service included the practice of having someone qualify, read from the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, and then this person would translate and explain the meaning to the people. And if someone was visiting who was known as a teacher, that person would usually be asked on that day to do this, to do the reading and explain the meaning to the people. So that at the end of verse 16, when we're told that Jesus stood up to read in the synagogue, it means that Jesus was the one who was asked to teach on that day. Remember, his fame was being spread through all the land. He was teaching in all the synagogues. So when he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth, naturally the people ask him to be the teacher that day, to stand up and teach them the word of the Lord. We're told in verse 17 that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, that he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where we have the words of verse 18 and 19 here in Luke chapter 4. And the place that Jesus found, the words that he reads, are actually the beginning of a prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. And it could be that Jesus actually chose this passage, or it could actually be that it was assigned to him, that it was the reading for that day. But brothers and sisters, what is clear is that it was no coincidence. For what Jesus reads is actually a prophecy about the Messiah. It was a prophecy about himself and his ushering in of the time of the Lord's favor. Listen again to what Jesus reads here in verse 18 and 19. These are the beginning words of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To really understand the significance here of what Jesus reads, it's important to understand something of the context of these words within the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about a time when God would restore the fortunes of his people. And this was significant because the nation of Israel in the time of Isaiah was failing. The former glory that they had under King David and King Solomon was gone. And it was gone because of their sin, and particularly because of their idolatry and because of the wicked rulers they had who were leading them into idolatry. And in fact, in Isaiah's time, they were actually being threatened with captivity from other nations. In fact, Isaiah even prophesied about their coming captivity. But what's interesting, even in the midst of Isaiah prophesying about their coming captivity, Isaiah also prophesied about a coming day when God would again make his glory to shine on his people. We see this in the chapter we read this evening, Isaiah chapter 60. Let me just read again a couple verses from there. We could think, for instance, about Isaiah 60 and verse 15. Listen to the promise the Lord makes there. Although you have been forsaken and hated, he says, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. Think about that. Isaiah is prophesying here that a day was coming when the suffering of his people would be turned to joy. Or think about Isaiah 60 and verse 21. It says this, "Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever." God is promising here that a day is coming when again righteousness and justice will be seen among his people. And then lastly, we could think about Isaiah 60 and verse 3, where Isaiah says this, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." You see, the Lord's promising a day there when even all of the other nations would be drawn to the Lord through his people, his chosen people, Israel. And all of this, this promise we see here in Isaiah 60, is what is meant by the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus reads about here in Isaiah 61. It was a time when God was going to restore the fortunes of his people. This was really the good news that Christ was proclaiming. And this good news was really based on the promise that God would bring deliverance to his people. What Jesus reads here in verse 18, where he's proclaiming liberty for the captives and liberty for those who were oppressed, this was a promise of God's deliverance. It was a promise that God would deliver his people. And you see, what they needed deliverance from was not just the other nations who were threatening to take them over, but what they really needed deliverance from was from their sin and idolatry. You see, this is what had brought destruction on their nation. And this becomes clear if we just look at a couple verses here at the beginning of Isaiah 59. Isaiah writes this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things." You see, it's clear that the problem that Israel had in the time of Isaiah was their sin and their guilt. This is what had brought their downfall, and this is what God was promising them deliverance from. And in light of this, it's important to understand that when Isaiah here speaks in these words that Jesus reads here, of the poor and of the prisoners and of the blind and of the oppressed, he's not really telling us that God cares for the needy. Certainly that is true. What we need to understand is that these were actually descriptions of God's people used by Isaiah. This is what they had become because of their sin. In fact, Isaiah even describes his people as blind in Isaiah 59. He says this, "Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us." You see, brothers and sisters, they were blind because they were living in darkness, the darkness of sin. They had turned away from the Lord and his worship. And what God promises here in Isaiah 61 is deliverance, not just from their captivity of the other nations, but their captivity to sin. What God promises here is that he will forgive them, he will heal their spiritual blindness, and he will restore their nation. And this promise also meant that God would send a redeemer, a savior, a king. This deliverance would come through one that Isaiah repeatedly refers to as the servant of the Lord. And one of the marks of this servant is that he would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And you see, it's this same servant, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is here reading about in Isaiah 61, the one who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the one who has been anointed. What God is promising here is a Spirit-empowered deliverer and redeemer whom God would provide to free his people from their sins, to heal their waywardness, and to bring them back to the Lord. And think for a minute just how good this news would have been to God's people, both in the day of Isaiah as well as in the day of Jesus. It was news that God would again show mercy to them, that he would heal them, that he would restore them as a nation. Think about it. What God is saying here is that despite all of their sin, and despite all of their idolatry, and despite all of their unfaithfulness, and despite all of their wickedness, and despite all of their rebellion, that he would again set his love upon them, that he would provide true freedom for them, freedom from their sin, and that he would make them the objects of his favor. He would usher in the day of his favor. And brothers and sisters, this is what is important to understand. If Isaiah 61 is good news, and it is, it was good news to the people in Isaiah's day. It was good news to the people in Jesus' day. It's what Jesus says after he reads these words in Isaiah that is actually the really good news. You see, we're told in verse 20 that Jesus rolled up the scroll, that he gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. You need to understand something else about the synagogue, that when the person who read would sit down, this is what meant, this was the signal that he was going to then teach. He was going to give the meaning of the passage. See, I stand up to preach, but they would sit down and actually preach and explain the meaning of the scripture. And we're told that after Jesus sits down, that the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Think about that. Imagine being there. Everyone is looking intently at Jesus. Think about it. They had heard stories about him. They had heard about his teaching and even the miracles that he had done. They wanted to hear now what Jesus would say. And you could imagine, you could almost hear a pin drop in the room. You might have experienced it when you're in a church service with a lot of people in a large church. Sometimes the minister will pause for a minute in his sermon, especially to get the attention of everybody. And when this happens, when there's suddenly silence in the room, you may notice that if anybody was fidgeting with anything, they'll stop immediately. Even if people were dozing off, they'll immediately become awake because they're wondering why the preacher isn't speaking anymore. And it becomes deadly silent in the room. And of course, preachers will do this on purpose sometime because they want to say something very important and get everyone's attention. And you can hear a pin drop in the room. Everybody wants to know, what is he going to say next? Brothers and sisters, this is what's going on here with Jesus. You can imagine it is silent. Everybody is wondering what Jesus is going to say. And then he says what I think no one expected him to say. He says this in verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Think about the meaning of these words. Think about the significance of what Jesus says here. He's saying that the time of God's promised deliverance has begun. It is here. Everything that God promised through the prophet Isaiah, the restoration of God's people, their deliverance from all of the effects of their sin and unfaithfulness, Jesus is saying it has begun now. It has begun at this moment. Now it is being fulfilled in your hearing. But there's even more. Jesus is saying also that this day has come because I have come. He's saying that the me of verse 18 refers to him, that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's the one who has been anointed to preach the good news. He's been sent to proclaim freedom for the captives. He, in fact, is the servant of the Lord that can deliver the people from their sins and usher in the year of the Lord's favor. Brothers and sisters, the good news of Isaiah became really good news with the words of Jesus. For no longer was this just a future promise. This was being fulfilled in Christ. And I think we need to be reminded sometimes just how good this good news is. This news should be good news to everyone. Think about it. What could be better than to know that God, your Creator, would forgive all of your sin, that he would heal all the consequences of all of your rebellion against him, that he would even end the reign of sin and evil in our world, and that he would set his love upon you and make you the object of his favor for forever. This is the good news that Jesus brings. It is really good news. Brothers and sisters, I got a call a couple weeks ago from a lady that I knew. She attends an OPC church in Pennsylvania. I knew her husband very well because we worked together to organize a youth retreat. And she told me she was here in Franklin Square. I didn't even realize this, but her parents owned a house here in Franklin Square, and she had come with her brother to clean out the house. And she called me up because they had a bunch of furniture, and she knew we had just moved here, and she was being very kind, offered for me to come to see if we could use any of the things that they had. And when I got to the house and she introduced me, it became very clear that her brother was not a believer. You know, when people introduce you as a pastor, you can tell very quickly by their response often whether they're a Christian or not. And I could tell that he was not a believer. And later that night when I was home, I started to think about how I wish I had responded to him. You may experience this as well, that after you've had conversations with people, you go home and you think later, oh, I wish I had said this or I wish I had said that. Well, I had one of those moments when I was in bed that night and I was thinking, I wish I had said this. I wish I had asked him directly, are you a Christian? And that if he had said no, that I would have said, well, why not? Why would you not want to be a Christian? Why would you not want to have all the benefits and blessings that Christ can bestow on you? Why would you not want to be delivered from your sin? Why would you not want to have the promise of eternal life? It can seem like a sort of bold response, a bold thing to say. But really, brothers and sisters, it's true. And I think sometimes we act like we have to make Christianity sound good. But brothers and sisters, really, the Christian message, it's the best news. It's the news that everybody needs to hear. It's the really good news. Well, this story doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't just read the Old Testament scripture to the people. The second thing here that happens in Nazareth is that Jesus responds to the unbelief of the people. Sadly, as I said in the beginning, good news is not always good news to everyone, and this was the case in Nazareth. The message that Jesus brought, not just about deliverance, but particularly the message that he was the deliverer, this is the message that the people in Nazareth would not accept. It may not be obvious at first when you read the scripture that this was their response. For in verse 22, we're told this, that all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. It sounds good at first. It sounds like they're responding to what Jesus said. But think about it for a minute. This response doesn't really fit the message. You see, Jesus was telling them here that he was the Messiah, that he had come to fulfill all the Old Testament promises of God. And their response should have been not just to marvel at Jesus, but to turn to him in faith and believe on him for their salvation. This was not their response. It becomes clear here that they don't accept who Jesus is. We see this at the end of verse 22. We begin to get a glimpse of their unbelief here in what they say. They say, is not this Joseph's son? See, the problem is they didn't believe Jesus' words because they couldn't see him as anything but Joseph's son. They couldn't also see him as God's son. And in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, we get a little more text here to what the people actually say. They say this, isn't this the carpenter, they say? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And then the scripture adds there that they took offense at him. See, brothers and sisters, the issue here is unbelief. They had seen Jesus growing up. They had seen his family life. They wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. And in fact, they took offense at the fact that he was claiming to be so. And this unbelief is made clearer in verse 23 in what Jesus says to them. He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. You see, Jesus senses their unbelief. He knows what they're thinking. He knows that they want signs and miracles as proof of who he really is. And brothers and sisters, the reality is this, that those who demand signs actually show their unbelief, especially when signs have already been given. You see, it's one thing to be hungry to see and know God and to pursue any evidence for God, but it's another thing to sit back and demand miracles. And this was actually the attitude of a man I worked for a number of years ago when I was a carpenter. He had grown up in a Christian home, but he had rejected Christ and the church. And I talked to him about this one day and about faith in Jesus, and he said to me, well, if Jesus is real and God is real, then he should just appear to me right now. And if he doesn't appear to me, how am I supposed to believe in him? But brothers and sisters, this is the sort of stubborn unbelief that we see here in Nazareth. To demand that God would appear to you simply shows your unbelief when God has already appeared in the person of his son to make clear the way of salvation. And the attitude of the people in Nazareth is summed up in Mark chapter 6 in what Jesus says. He says he was amazed at their lack of faith. You see, they refused to accept that Jesus was actually the way to God. And sadly, brothers and sisters, the same is true of so many in our day. People love to hear about freedom and deliverance, and they want to believe that there's a better world, but it's when we tell them that freedom is only found in Jesus, and that he's the only Savior, and that they need to put their trust in him. This is sadly when many men and women in this world, men and women who are hurting and need deliverance, actually reject Christ and the good news that he brings. You see, the good news is not good news to everyone, because many don't believe. Well, Jesus, in response to this unbelief, actually offers a rebuke to the people of Nazareth. He tells them in verse 24 that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then he compares the people of Nazareth to the people of the Old Testament in the time of Elijah and Elisha, whose stubborn, unbelieving hearts caused God to do wonders and acts of deliverance through his prophets, but not for the people of Israel, for foreigners. You see, God worked through Elisha and Elijah, actually through foreigners, not through his own people, because of their stubborn unbelief. And rather than responding to Jesus' rebuke here in repentance and acknowledging their unbelief, they actually respond in wrath. And this is the third thing that actually takes place here in Nazareth. Jesus not only reads the scripture to the people in the synagogue, he not only responds to the unbelief of the people, Jesus receives here the wrath of the people. You see, we're told here that all were furious. They were filled with wrath. I don't think it's too much to say that they were in a rage. And they drove Jesus out of the town to the edge of the hill, fully intending to throw him down the cliff. You see, the very ones who had all spoken well of him in verse 22, just a few verses later, they all want to kill him. And think about this. Jesus has barely begun his ministry. We're only in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized. He's just been tempted in the wilderness. This is the very beginning of his ministry. And already the people in his own hometown want to kill him. So great is the unbelief of man. And brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we read a passage like this and we think that we would, of course, be different than this. If we were in Nazareth, we wouldn't respond with such unbelief. But I think if this passage teaches us anything, it surely teaches the inability of man to turn to God apart from the mercy of God. You see, none of us would believe on Christ and on the good news he brings if it wasn't for God's grace. Well, Jesus' time had not yet come. As I said, we're only in Luke chapter 4. And so in verse 30, we're told that Jesus miraculously passes right through the crowd. Think of that. You got this raging crowd, and yet Jesus is able to pass right through them. And there's two interesting things about this. First of all, it's interesting that Jesus does here, in some sense, the very thing that they were demanding. Jesus does a miraculous sign. Think about it. A raging crowd. We've seen these sort of things on the news with the sort of protests that have gone on. Here's a raging crowd ready to kill them, and Jesus walks right through them. He shows who he really is. But we're left wondering if anyone really even noticed. The second thing that's interesting about this is that it really shows that Jesus' death was voluntary. This was the great insight of J.C. Ryle. He said here, if Jesus could resist this angry crowd, if he could just walk right through the crowd, it surely shows that Jesus could have also resisted the cross. But brothers, Jesus didn't. It shows that Jesus willingly allowed himself to suffer for us and to suffer in our place. You see, for Jesus to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 61, he also had to fulfill another prophecy, another servant prophecy in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. You see, Jesus had to be wounded for our transgressions. He had to be crushed for our iniquities. He had to have laid on him the iniquity of us all, who like sheep had all gone astray in our sin and unbelief. You see, Jesus received not only the wrath of the people in Nazareth, and he not only received the wrath of a later crowd that shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him," but Jesus also willingly received the wrath of his Father that we all deserved for our sin. And he did this so that everything that is prophesied here in Isaiah 61, everything that Jesus read here in the synagogue, would be fulfilled for us, so that we would be healed from our spiritual blindness and our spiritual poverty and our captivity to sin, and made the objects of God's love and favor. And brothers and sisters, this is not only good news, this is really good news. This is the news that Jesus proclaimed in Nazareth, and this is the news that Jesus proclaims now to us. Like I said at the beginning of this message, good news is not always good news to everyone, because many reject this good news. Many reject the salvation that Jesus has come to bring. And I pray that this good news, this really good news, is really good news to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the salvation that he brought. And Lord, we can't but read about the story of Nazareth and the unbelief of the people and their rejection of Christ and realize the great mercy that you have shown to us in drawing our hearts to you and opening our eyes to believe the gospel and in bestowing your salvation upon us freely. Father, help us to never lose sight of the fact that this is the best news. This is really good news. This is the good news that you have bestowed on us, and that we might be your instruments to spread this good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.